I'd like you to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 19, this morning. Book of Revelation, chapter 19. Really, really easy book in the Bible to find. Where is it? All the way to the right. So open those Bibles under the seat in front of you. Go all the way to the right. Revelation, chapter 19. Lord, it truly is a glorious day as we celebrate victory. Lord, you have defeated death. There are families here this morning that are facing death. We've had loved ones die because of what you've done. There is hope beyond the grave. We rejoice. And we love, Lord, the idea that you have wonderful plans for the future. I pray, Lord, that you would speak in a wonderful way through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. About 2,000 years ago, the Son of God left heaven and came to the earth. God became man, born of the Virgin Mary in the town of Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lied in a manger. They gave him the name Jesus in accordance with what the angel Gabriel commanded. Jesus, what a fitting name. In Hebrew, it means God saves. Jesus walked upon this earth for 33 and a half years. He lived a perfect, sinless life, being fully God and fully man. He began his public ministry at the age of 30. His public ministry lasted only 3.5 years. Think of it. 3.5 years that changed all of history. He healed the sick. He taught the truth. And then, of course, at the end of that public ministry, he accomplished what he came to earth for. He offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world on the cross at Calvary. All of our sins were placed upon him. He died in our place. They took his dead body down from the cross, anointed it with spices, wrapped it with grave clothes, and put that body in a dark, damp tomb. But we gather formally, officially this morning to celebrate what happened 3 days later, right? Jesus came out of that grave. He is alive. His tomb is empty. And Christian, I want you to know this morning that we celebrate an actual event in history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an historical fact. It is attested and validated by the best measurements and parameters that historians use to evaluate the credibility of an event actually taking place in history. Billy Graham, citing historical experts, said this: there is more historical evidence that Jesus rose from the dead than there is that Julius Caesar ever lived or that Alexander the Great died at the age of 33. Think of that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is recorded in the four books in the New Testament, the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. These are actual documents that record historical events by eyewitnesses of the very events. These books were written within 40 years of the events by the eyewitnesses. That's a huge positive on the scale for history. Jesus was seen by eyewitnesses after he rose from the dead. The disciples saw Jesus. Thomas saw Jesus. Remember, Thomas was invited to stick his fingers in the nail prints. Mary Magdalene saw Jesus. James, the younger brother of Jesus, saw Jesus risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that 500 people saw Jesus at one time risen from the dead. Now, it's been suggested that they imagined that. They wanted to believe so much that Jesus was alive that they sort of imaginated, they hallucinated. That must have been some party for those 500, don't you think? 500 people, same hallucination at one time. It's also been suggested that all those eyewitnesses lied. They didn't actually see Jesus. They lied about seeing Jesus. Listen, those apostles went on to spend the rest of their lives preaching Jesus alive, risen from the dead. The early Christians preached it. The church was built upon it. And the apostles died preaching that. According to church tradition, Matthew suffered martyrdom by being slain with a sword. Mark expired at Alexandria after being cruelly dragged through the streets of that city. Luke was hanged upon an olive tree in the classic land of Greece. Peter was crucified at Rome upside down. James the Greater was beheaded at Jerusalem. James the Less was thrown from a lofty pinnacle of the temple and then beaten to death with a fuller's club. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Andrew was bound to a cross until he died. Thomas was run through the body with a lance. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was first stoned and then beheaded. Barnabas was stoned to death. Paul, after various tortures and persecutions, was at length beheaded at Rome by the Emperor Nero. Now let me ask you, would you die for a lie? If they're about to skin you alive for preaching something that you knew was a downright lie, would you die? No, Jesus rose from the dead, and proof of his resurrection continues to this day. For the last 2,000 years of church history, the risen Lord Jesus Christ has saved and changed the lives of countless thousands of men and women. Many of us here this morning have met him, haven't we? I know that Jesus is alive. He saved my soul. He lives within me. He is my Lord and my Savior, and he is my best friend. That is the hope of the church. And we celebrate something that actually happened. And furthermore, the Bible teaches that the risen, exalted Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. That one day, very soon, and I would say much sooner than later, Jesus is coming again. And there will be no dispute then as to whether or not he's alive. I thought it would be really neat this morning to look at the passage in Scripture that describes the second coming of Jesus Christ. It sort of describes the way Jesus looks now, how Jesus will look when you meet him. And it paints a picture of Jesus that maybe many of you have never considered. Let's look at it. Look at verse 11. John writes, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, there have been some very dramatic moments in human history, and we live in an era now where the world can watch these monumental things happen live across the globe. 50 years ago, Neil Armstrong stood on the moon, and the world gathered around TV sets. I was there, but I don't remember it. My parents took pictures of me sitting before the TV set, not quite two, while the world watched that event. Who could forget what happened on 9/11? Watching those things unfold on our TV sets. I remember looking at that thinking, this can't be real. This is a movie. Well, listen. The second coming of Jesus Christ will be the most dramatic, universally visible moment in all of human history. John tells us in verse 1, I saw heaven open. The curtains of heaven will open. As we sing in one song, the scroll of the heavens will recede. Jesus, in a blaze of glory, will come bursting through, leading an army of angels. Everyone will see it. Jesus describes his second coming this way in Matthew 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the power of the heavens will be shaken. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Imagine that day. A hole in the heavens. And out comes Jesus. And by the way, every eye will see him. And I believe everyone who has ever lived from whatever place they occupy the other side of the grave will see that event. We're told in Revelation chapter 1, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. This will be the culminating event of human history. The spectacular return of Jesus Christ. This passage describes Jesus as a warrior, a mighty, conquering warrior. Look what it says in verse 11. He who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and does what? He makes war. I don't think you've ever, a lot of people don't understand this about Jesus, this idea that he's a warrior and that he makes war. The Bible teaches that when Jesus comes again, he will purge the earth of all evil and wickedness. The forces of evil will be completely and totally wiped out. If you study Last Day prophecy, you will come to understand that the Bible predicts that in the last days there is coming a one world government. The Bible also predicts that there is coming a one world economy where everyone's linked up financially under one system. The Bible predicts that there's coming a one world religion. Think of that. One world government, one world religion, one world economy. Everyone linked up like that. And I got to tell you, I feel this world moving towards that, don't you? Do you see how all the technology is already in place? Well, the Bible goes on to say that Satan will take control of that one world government. Literally, a very charismatic political ruler is going to come on the scene who will be the embodiment of Satan. He's referred to as the Antichrist in the scripture. He will take control of all of that. He will deceive the world. He will demand that the world worship him. And those that refuse will be put to death, martyred. It will be a time of horrifying tribulation upon the earth. There will be pushback. This man will gather his resources, and they will head towards a final world war known in the Bible as Armageddon, where the Bible says the nations of the world will gather at the field of Armageddon against those who love God and against God himself. Now you imagine this massive army gathered. It is at that moment, my friends, that the heaven opens and Christ comes, leading an army of angels, and he will utterly destroy the Antichrist and all those forces. And I need you to understand, this is very graphic language in this passage. Verse 13 says, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. That's not his blood. That's the blood of his enemies. The end of verse 15, he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. You know what that's a picture of? Somebody going into a winepress where there's grapes and trampling upon it and the juice splattering. That's what it's going to be like. It's going to be a bloodbath. Jesus, the warrior. How many of you have ever heard that song, The Battle Hymn Republic? Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He's trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. All taken from Revelation 19. Listen, this is a scary picture. I love what it says in verse 15. It says, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he shall strike the nations. So here he comes. Will there be a literal sword coming out of his mouth? I don't think so. I think it's symbolic. The sword in the scripture speaks of the word of God. The idea is Jesus has so much power, he comes and he just speaks and strikes the nations. The word of God is very powerful. Jesus spoke and the world was created. He'll speak, and these forces will fall. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. You know, we call it the Battle of Armageddon. Not true. It's the wipeout at Armageddon. There is no battle. He comes and he destroys. And you look further. The book of Zechariah says that when Jesus eventually touches down on the Mount of Olives, I believe he'll touch down right where he ascended. There's an earthquake that splits the Mount of Olives. There's crazy things happening in the sky. There's... use your wildest imagination. Scripture says that when he lands, his angels will then be dispatched. They'll go worldwide. Those who belong to him, those who are believers, will be brought safely into his kingdom. Those that are not will be judged. Some of you don't like this picture of Jesus. See, a lot of people think Jesus is just that nice guy who talked about love and flowers and birds and bees. that very gentle, mild man. Some people think, well, isn't God just a God of love? This doesn't look like love. No, you're right. This is justice. Our God is a God of love and grace and mercy, but listen very carefully. He is also a God of justice. And he's very patient and he's very kind, but there comes a time when the hammer hits and justice will be served. And when Jesus comes again, justice is served. And by the way, you may not like this, but deep down inside, you long for justice to be served. Listen, we were all created in the image of God, and we long for justice. We do. You ever been wronged in a business deal? In some kind of a personal matter? And were you cool with that? Do it again, man, right? You want justice. I have this sense of justice in my soul. I can remember as a kid, I used to get in a fight with my brother. Can you believe that? I used to fight with my little brother. And it would be one of these, you know, he said against me, my word against him, and you know, my parents couldn't figure it out. And, I was always right. In every one of those, I was right. But it couldn't get figured out, and I would eventually tell my brother, Rusty, will you just wait till heaven? It's going to come out in heaven. You know what? It will all come out in heaven. I hate living in a society where literally justice can be paid, bought, purchased. We live in a society where murderers get away with murder. Justice will be served. And Jesus will serve it. So you may not like this, but I like it. Listen, this is the day that the devil gets taken care of, banished, thrown into the bottomless pit with the demons. Satan has been destroying people's lives throughout human history. Can't you wait? I can't wait to see him go down. How about you? One day he will go down. Jesus will come to this earth. Now, this passage also says and teaches that when Jesus comes again, not only will he purge the earth of evil, but he will initialize a wonderful kingdom of peace, joy. Jesus is pictured as a great king coming to take rule in this passage. In verse 11, it says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." Okay, I don't know if he'll actually be riding a flying white horse. That would be cool, though, wouldn't it? Who knows what we're going to see. But the imagery is clear. This is a king arriving on a white horse to take up his throne. King Jesus. By the way, I also think of the person riding the white horse as the guy who's the hero, don't you? The good guy. The good guy's coming. It says in verse 12 that on his head were many crowns. This is diadems in the Greek. This is literally the crown for a king. Many crowns. He is coming as the King of Kings. Now you look down at verse 15 and it says, "He himself will rule them with a rod of iron." Now that's very strong. You know what that means? When Jesus comes, he will take absolute control of the earth. He will be the only authority. He will be the despot king of the world without the negative connotation associated with despot. Most despots in this world are cruel and tyrannical, aren't they? Jesus won't be that way. Jesus comes and he takes over. He's not going to have subcommittees. He's not going to have a Congress. There won't be three branches of power. Only him. He's going to tell the politicians, move over, boys and girls. I'm going to show you how it's done. And Jesus will take over the earth that he himself created. And you know what? I can't wait. Because I think one thing humans have clearly demonstrated throughout human history is that we can't govern ourselves. I mean, I love our government. I believe our government is the greatest in all of human history. But even our government has become corrupt. Are you happy with your government right now? Jesus will one day come and he will reign. He will be the king. He will be in absolute charge. Verse 16 says he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In verse 12, we have a little mystery there. It says he had a name written that no one knew except himself. So how many of you are wondering right now? There's a mystery name to Jesus that only he knows. I have no idea. None of us does. But listen to the imagery behind that idea. In ancient times, to name someone meant you had authority over that someone. For Jesus to have a name that no one knew except he himself means no one has the right to name him. No one has the right to usurp any authority at all over him. He is the sovereign one. He is the one who will ultimately and eternally rule and reign sovereignly forever. Jesus is coming again. He will make war. He will purge the earth. And he will be king. He will set up a marvelous kingdom. In fact, there are many prophecies in the Old Testament that speak of the kingdom rule of Christ. The idea that when he's in charge and on the throne, nations will no longer learn war. Nations will beat their swords into plowshares. There will be peace, prosperity. Wisdom. One of my favorite prophecies concerning that rule of Jesus is found in Isaiah chapter 11. I'm just going to read it to you. Listen to this. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them all. Imagine a little child in the midst of all that. The cow and the bear shall graze. The young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. The weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Oh, what a glorious day. Safety, peace, security. How many of you let your kids play out in the street nowadays? In the kingdom age, you will. Jesus is coming and he will reign. And his kingdom will be one of peace. I can't wait. There'll be great joy. Great joy. By the way, you know that hymn that we sing every Christmas? Joy to the World? Did you know that was actually written for the second coming, not the first coming? You can sing it at Christmas. That's okay. But it was actually written for the second coming. Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns, let men their songs employ. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove. This passage also teaches that when Jesus comes again, he will come as judge. Judge. It says in verse 11, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. I think that detail is important. Jesus is judge. Jesus has eyes like fire that he sees inside, he penetrates. All is laid bare before him. And he is the judge. And he is faithful and true. And the scripture says he will judge in righteousness. He's the only one who should be permitted to judge because he judges perfectly. And one day, he will judge. One day we will stand before him. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And I will tell you, there is no place to hide. There's no place to run. God made us, and we are accountable to him. The second coming of Jesus Christ. What a scene. And again, it can come at any time. You must be ready. And I'm so grateful for the Bible because it tells us what's coming so that we can all be ready. You don't have to be surprised. I heard about a tourist who was driving through West Texas, and he stopped at a gas station, and he saw a sign that said weather forecaster, and hanging from the sign was a rope. And so he says to the guy, how does a rope forecast the weather? And this guy goes, well, sonny, let me tell you. When that rope is swinging back and forth, it's windy. When that rope is wet, it's raining. When it's stiff, it's cold, or it's snowing. And if that rope ain't there, tornado. That's not a weather forecaster. That's a weather broadcaster saying what the current conditions are like. A good weather forecaster tells you what's coming in advance so you can prepare for it. Hey, it's going to rain this afternoon. Better bring your umbrella. It's going to be cold tomorrow. Take a jacket. Listen, the Bible tells us in advance. You've got a forecast. Now, it's up to you to choose whether or not you're going to believe in it. But here's what the Bible says is coming down the hoop. And you need to be ready before, not when it happens. You won't have enough time when this all goes down. You need to be ready before. How do you get ready before? Oh, please listen. You need to understand the first coming. You need to understand what Jesus accomplished at his first coming. At the first coming, Jesus came so humbly, didn't he? Think of how he came. In absolute humility. And in absolute humility, he came to serve and to offer his life on the cross for the sins of the world. He didn't wear any crowns during his first coming. Oh, wait a minute. One crown, right? What crown did he wear at his first coming? A crown of thorns that was shoved into his skull. He didn't ride a white horse at his first coming. Now the scripture says he rode a humble little donkey into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. And when you ride on a donkey, it's a king coming in humility looking for peace. Did Jesus come as a judge the first coming? No, he didn't come as a judge. In fact, he said, I come not to condemn, I come to save. Jesus came to pay the price so that we could be saved from that terrible judgment that's coming. And I will tell you this. We talk about Jesus as a warrior at his second coming. I think he was also a warrior at his first coming. He took and endured everything this wicked world could throw at him. He took and endured everything that the devil could throw. He endured the worst form of execution ever invented by man. He allowed them to punch him. He allowed them to rip out his beard. He allowed them to hit him 39 times on the back with a flagellum embedded with glass and metal. He allowed them. He's a warrior. And at his first coming, he was a warrior for your soul. He fought for it, clawed his way to Calvary. And at the cross, our warrior Savior bore our sin. And then what did Jesus, our warrior Savior, do to death? He destroyed it. Adrian Rogers said, Jesus did more than survive death. He defeated and decimated death in that tomb. As one person put it, death died in the death of Christ. Jesus took it out. What courage. What joy. And so the scripture says, the price has been paid. You must receive. We're all sinners. We're all worthy of judgment. Jesus paid the price, and if you place your faith in him, he will come into your life, wash away all of your sins, make you a child in his family, and then you have the hope of heaven when you die, and the hope of reigning and ruling with him. That's it. That's the gospel. We studied last week also how Jesus said, I came to give life and life more abundantly. My friend, listen, if you will place your faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died for you, who fought for your salvation and rose again the third day, you'll become his child and he'll give you abundant life, real life, true satisfaction, true meaning, true purpose. Have you done that? Have you opened your heart to him? I heard a story about a honeymoon couple. They went to their hotel. They got there really late, wee hours of the morning. They're groggy. They checked in, walked into their room. They expected a honeymoon suite. They expected a view. They expected chocolates, flowers, bed all made up. They opened the door and they found no view, no flowers, no chocolates, no bed, just a little couch with worn out springs. Next morning, the groom walked down to the manager. He's ticked off. He said, hey, I was expecting this room and I opened the door and all I have is a couch. And the manager said, young man, that sounds like you were just in the anteroom, the little parlor, did you open the door to the bedroom? And he said, that door, I didn't even bother to, I thought it was a closet. So they went up, opened the door. Chocolates, flowers, view, made up bed. How do you think they felt? Why didn't we open the door? Why didn't we check it out? Why didn't we bother to look around? There are many people who go through this earth, and the earth to them is like that anteroom. This is all they know. This is all there is. Really? You're going to be that lame to not check it out? To not at least look around? To open your heart to the one who so loves you and died for you and rose again? And he will give you abundant life? And you will have the hope of heaven? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Lord, as your people here this morning, we gather in great celebration. We recognize that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you have defeated death. You are risen. You're alive. And I do pray this morning that we would determine in our hearts to serve you as our King even right now. Be Lord of our lives. Be king of our days. We thank you for the tremendous sacrifice that you made for us. And so we want to live for you. And then, Lord, on this beautiful Sunday morning, this Easter Sunday, I know that you have gathered us on purpose, that there is nothing that happens by chance with you. You orchestrate all of the situations in life, and you have purposely gathered us here to the service. And perhaps for many today, this would be the decision that they come to open their hearts to you. And I just want to offer that invitation to you this morning. The greatest sacrifice that has ever been made has been made for you. Jesus died for you. Your sins were placed upon him. My sins were placed upon him. And he is alive. And he is able to save you right now. But you must place your faith in him. You must ask him. You must receive him personally. And my friend, if you will do that, if you'll bow, surrender, ask him to be your Lord and Savior. All of your sins will be forgiven, and he will come into your life, and he will change your life. He will. And he will give you abundant life. And so if that's you, right now, right where you're seated, pray this prayer and mean it. Speak straight to him. Just simply say this, Lord Jesus, be my Savior and be my King. I invite you to take over my life. I admit and confess that I am a sinner. But I acknowledge and believe that you came and you died on the cross for my sins. You paid the price at a great cost. And so right now I receive you. Wash away all my sins. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to follow you all my days. In Jesus' name, let's stand.